Wow. Great. Can we give the choir another clap up? Man, thank you, Brother Matt and our praise choir. They've worked hard on that to offer the Lord their best, and we were blessed by that offering to the Lord. So thank you all so much. And Darl, thank you, brother. I welcome you to Simpsonville Baptist Church. Darl and I served together at the Kentucky Baptist Convention. We're on the same team. He's a dear brother, and you've been there 26 years. One of your servants there at the KBC knows more about Sunday school in his little finger than I'll ever hope to know. And he's going to be a great blessing to us. So thank you, brother, for serving us as an interim. We appreciate it very much. So I read this morning on Kentucky Today, there's a pastor in China, Cao, I believe is the way he pronounced his last name, Pastor Cao. And he just got released from prison. He served 7 years in prison in China, and his crime was that he took some other Chinese believers across the border into Myanmar and shared the gospel with them, and then when he came back, he was arrested and has spent 7 years in prison. And the Chinese government has taken his identification away from him. And so now he's kind of stuck because you can't do anything in China without your identification. And that story is sadly not rare. In fact, I was reading the Open Doors World Watch List. That's a Christian organization, and every year they do a World Watch List. And they said in 2023... that over 365 million Christians live in places where they experience high levels of persecution. They said that 4,998 Christians were killed for their faith. 14,766 churches and other Christian buildings were attacked. And just for frame of reference, in 2021, this same report said that there was 1,847 churches and other buildings. So from 2021, where there's 1,800 to 14,000 in a few short years. And then they reported that 4,125 believers were detained without trial, arrested, sentenced, or in prison. We're continuing our sermon series through 1 Peter, and we've talked about how Peter describes the believers that he's writing to, and you and I by extension, as strangers and exiles, and that they were Christians living in challenging days back then, and guess what? Not a lot has changed in that regard. Christians still live in challenging circumstances today. And so, as those of us who follow and know Jesus by the grace of God, in a highly gospel-resistant world and culture that we live in, we just need to acknowledge that suffering may be part of our faith as we walk with Jesus. Suffering may be a part of that. And that's where we're going to look at in 1 Peter chapter 3. We'll kind of walk through the passage. Let's look at verse 13 and 14 of 1 Peter chapter 3. If you suffer, he says this, "If then, who will harm you if you are devoted to what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness, you are blessed. Do not fear them or be intimidated." Listen, if you and I live long enough on planet Earth, we are going to experience suffering. It might not necessarily be for righteousness' sake or because you're a Christian, but if you live life long enough, you're going to experience suffering. You're going to go through loss, aren't you? Some of y'all have experienced great loss in your life. Maybe deprivation, like there's not enough to eat or no place to lay your head or those kinds of things that a lot of people suffer through. Some have suffered because of abuse. Some people, well, all people, suffer because of sin. All of us do. We live in a fallen world, and in a fallen world, there's the reality of, you know, storms and tornadoes and hurricanes and cancer and on and on and on the list goes. That's part of living in a fallen, sinful world. So sometimes we suffer because of that. We suffer certainly because of our own sin, right? or maybe the sins of other people. Maybe there's somebody that's close enough to our life and they sin against the Lord, and their sin produces suffering in our lives as well. We've all likely experienced that very thing. And Peter says, if you should suffer for righteousness, here's some reasons that Christians suffer. I just mentioned sin. That's kind of at the heart of all suffering, ultimately, life in a fallen world. I think also when you and I as Christians, by the grace of God, when we choose to humble ourselves and follow Jesus and don't do the things that everyone else does and do the things that Jesus calls us to do because we're trying to live as humble servants, sometimes that will produce suffering in our lives. Stepping out in faith, maybe starting a ministry, going on that mission trip, maybe to Kenya, Africa, sharing the gospel with a lost loved one or a neighbor. Guess what? Sometimes when you do that, you share the gospel with a lost person. Man, we always hope that that person's ready and they'll trust in Jesus and know the amazing salvation that we know. But a lot of times when we share the gospel, we call it a red light response. Somebody might come back at you and go, wait a minute, you're one of those Christians? Man, you're what's wrong with this world. They might come back at us strongly, right? And you might suffer as a result of that. But Jesus said, blessed are you when men persecute you and revile you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for what? Great is your reward in heaven. We might suffer when we step out in faith. We might suffer because we're being misunderstood. Maybe we try to show love to our neighbor by serving them in some way. Or maybe in the workplace, you're trying to live with integrity so you won't cut corners. And others might look at you and go, you know what? You think you're better than me, don't you? And I hope that's not any of our attitudes ever, right? But we might be misunderstood. And as a result, we suffer. And then this, I believe that spiritual warfare is a reality, right? It's a daily reality for every follower of Jesus Christ. In fact, when you and I seek to walk with Jesus with a whole heart, we can expect that the devil will sometimes come at us with full force, right? He'll steal, kill, and destroy. He's always all about that. Spiritual warfare is real. I heard somebody say, sometimes we suffer because we're outside of the will of God, right? I mean, we can all agree with that. Sometimes we suffer because we're outside of the will of God. But they went on to say, sometimes we suffer precisely because we're in the will of God, right? Sometimes we're serving Jesus and we're smack dab in the middle of his will and we experience spiritual warfare and we suffer as a result of that. Some people suffer, some believers, because of persecution. We just shared some of those statistics. It often leads to them to be socially isolated. Maybe they're cut off from their family because in the place where they live, if you follow Jesus, you're ostracized from your loved ones. For some, it means a loss of job, maybe a loss of their friendship group. We mentioned Pastor Cao in China. A lot of pastors go to jail regularly in China because they love Jesus and they want other people to love him too. And so they preach the gospel. Some experience physical persecution, and that sometimes even leads to death. Here's some common ways that Christians are persecuted today in other parts of the world. Physical or verbal abuse, imprisonment, kidnappings, bribes, deportation, destruction of property, fines, torture, and yes, even murder. Even murder. So if you and I should suffer because we live a gospel-centered life, we shouldn't be surprised by that. Now, thankfully, here in the United States, still to this day, we know it could change. But right now, most all of us, we're not experiencing the level of suffering that a lot of our brothers and sisters are in the rest of the world, right? I mean, that could change in a hurry, but right now we really don't. But here's some things about suffering I want you to know. First of all, don't go looking for it. okay? Like, you shouldn't go like, you know, I hadn't suffered enough today. I think I'll go find some suffering. I don't think the Bible ever calls us to do that. And it's possible, because Peter uses that conditional word if, it's possible that you won't suffer for righteousness' sake. In other words, it may be that, especially here in our country, that you might not suffer because you're a believer in Jesus. But if you do suffer, remember this. According to Peter and the inspired, infallible word of God, if you suffer for righteousness' sake, if you suffer because you're a Christian, just know you're blessed. First of all, you're following Christ's example. You're being obedient. Man, that's a blessing, to be obedient to Jesus, even if it leads us down a road of suffering. And know this, that if you suffer, you're blessed because you are identified with Jesus. You're his witness. You are his witness. And this, it brings favor with God. We read that back in chapter 2, verse 20. You're blessed. There's blessing in suffering for the sake of righteousness. I think about Stephen, who was the first Christian martyr, right? He stood for Jesus and lived a righteous life in front of the Jewish people. And then we see in Acts that a great persecution broke out among the believers, but it started with Stephen, who bore testimony to the truth of the gospel, stood there and walked through the Old Testament into the time of Christ and declared that Jesus is the Messiah, the one that they had killed. He said, he is the Messiah. And so they grew so angry, they picked up giant rocks and they threw them at Stephen. And they hit him with those rocks, and they did it until he died. The very first Christian martyr. And we see in Acts 7:55 where Stephen exclaims, as he sees this scene in heaven there just before he dies, he said this, "But he was full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven, saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing at the right hand of God." Don't miss that. The Son of God in that moment stood up from his throne in honor of one of his servants, the first servant dying for the cause of Christ. See, there's blessing if we suffer for the sake of Jesus. Church Father Tertullian said that the blood of the martyrs is what? The seed of the church. Whenever the enemy raises up an oppressor on the church and that oppressor kills and does bad things to the people of God, it has the exact opposite effect, they hope, right? They hope to stamp out Christianity. Guess what? It just grows. Like in China, right, where the church is mostly underground. Who knows how many millions and millions of people are followers of Jesus in that country where it's illegal to follow Jesus. And yet the church is thriving there. And I've mentioned this before. The church that's growing the most right now, as far as we can tell, in the world, is in Iran. Okay? That Muslim stronghold, Iran. A lot of those folks are turning from the darkness of Islam, and they're turning to the light of Christ. And they're being saved. It's coming at a high price, but they're being saved. I love Psalm 23, like you, the shepherd psalm. David wrote, "Even when I go through the darkest valley, I fear no danger." Well, how is that, David? He said this, "For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." There's two powerful truths there, right? God himself is with his children always. There's not one second where you're outside of the care and attention of your Father. If you're his, he sees, he knows, he is with you. And then this other powerful truth, God himself provides comfort to a suffering child of God. God does it. He doesn't have to use a middleman. He gives it to you. Now, he might pass it through one of his servants. Aren't you grateful for other brothers and sisters in Christ that come alongside us when we suffer and they're a source of comfort to us? Just know it's God that's raised them up for that minute to come alongside you in that season of suffering. God himself provides comfort when we suffer. Oswald Chambers said, the remarkable thing about God is that when you fear God, you fear nothing else. Whereas if you do not fear God, you fear everything else. Fear is a liar. And if you walk with God, you don't have to be afraid. And that's what he's going to talk about next, because Peter gives us the antidote to fear when we suffer, and that is to be sanctified and ready to share. Drop back in verse 15. But in your hearts, rather than being afraid, in your hearts regard Christ the Lord as holy, ready at any time to give a defense to anyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do this with gentleness and reverence, keeping a clear conscience, so that when you are accused, those who disparage your good conduct in Christ will be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. Remember, we talked about that pattern several weeks ago, where the Christian seeks to live for Christ, to live a God-honoring life, to love others, and to demonstrate and display the truth of the gospel in their lives. And then some people will come against them and maybe, you know, disparage them in some way, or as we've talked about, maybe even bring harm to them or to their family or both. If Peter says, if you find yourself in those circumstances and you choose to live for Christ, you are in a place of honor as far as God is concerned. When you suffer for the sake of Christ, he sees it, he knows. And so here's the antidotes to fearing what the world fears. Number one, be fully devoted to Christ. In your hearts, regard Christ as the Lord as holy. So to be holy, another word for that is to be sanctified or to be set apart. So it means to set apart Christ as holy in your heart, to set him apart as holy. Sadly, a lot of Christians want to set Jesus aside rather than set him apart. Is he the Lord of your life? And listen, for Jesus to be Lord, it's not just the boss, okay? We've sometimes used that word to describe what it means to be Lord, but it's not really boss. That doesn't quite get it, y'all. Because you can quit a job, right? You can punch the clock and you can go out for, you know, till you got to work again, all right? But when Jesus is Lord, it's more like servant and master, right? Like, we belong to him. It's 24/7. You don't get a clock out from following Jesus. He is the Lord of your life. And I think that's where a lot of Christians get tripped up, right? Because maybe they thought, Jesus, I like the whole Savior part, right? I'm down with that. You know, keep me out of hell. I'm good with that. But I'm not sure about the whole Lordship thing, right? Where, like, you are in control of my life. But it's either that or it's nothing, really, right? Either he's the Lord of all or he's Lord of nothing. And is Jesus the Lord of your life? And it says, in your hearts, hold these things to be true. To set apart Christ as holy, as the Lord. To have him as your first affection, your first love. To be fully devoted to Christ. Listen, if you're fully devoted to Christ, there's not going to be any room in your heart for fearing the things that the rest of the world fears. Be fully devoted to Jesus. And here's antidote number two. And this one may be a little bit strange to some of y'all. It says, here's the title I'm using to describe it. And that is, you have a hope worth sharing. And so he says, ready at any time to give a defense to anyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that is in you. And you may be saying, wait, sharing the gospel is supposed to help me not fear? Because some of y'all, like, you know, I still struggle sometimes with sharing my faith. It can produce kind of a little bit of anxiety in me. And I think we got to remember the context here, right? And that is that Peter is writing to believers who are experiencing suffering because of their faith. So if a believer is confronted or accused for their Christian faith, there may be a temptation to sort of shrink back. But Peter's saying, since you've set Christ apart as the Lord of your life. Since Christ is your greatest joy, since Jesus is your first love, instead of shrinking back, let it be your joy to be ready to give a defense. That's the word apologian. It's the Greek word apologian. It's where we get the word apology. Apologetics, thank you. It's the word apologetics. And it's not apologizing for the faith. It's making a defense for the faith. And when we talk about making a defense for the faith, we're talking about preaching the gospel. To not shrink back from sharing Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. That's our message, y'all. It never changes. Now, some of y'all may doubt how prepared you are if in a moment of suffering, how prepared you are to share your faith. But I believe Jesus said, if we're walking with him in that moment where we have to make a defense for them, for these folks that he's writing to, it might mean a neighbor who's being just antagonistic towards them. It might mean governmental officials coming and saying, what's this deity you're worshiping whose name is Jesus? And they may have to have stood before that kind of a tribunal and give a defense for their faith. But listen, I believe that at any moment, if somebody asks you as a brother or sister in Christ, hey, tell me, why is it that your hope is in Jesus? Listen, by the grace of God and the power of the Holy Spirit, you could do it. You could do it. Matt Queen says, if you know enough of the gospel to be saved by it, you know enough of the gospel to share it with somebody else. Right? So think about your one. We've been praying for and seeking to invite our one to be our guest, especially next Sunday for Easter Sunday service. Let's say you have an opportunity to speak to your one. And they might not use these words. Hey, talk to me about the reason for the hope that's in you. But they might ask it in a different way. They might say something like, you know, my family is just blowing up right now, and I don't know what to do. Or my son or my daughter has just gone off the rails, and it's breaking our hearts to watch them sort of self-destruct. Or I'm about to lose my job. Or any number of a problem or hurtful place that they describe to you that they're going through. Man, guess what? When they say things like that to you, they're practically begging you to speak into their hurt, right? They're practically begging you. What is it that gives you hope when you go through all of these things? Because we're not immune from that either. As Christians, we're not immune from those things. We go through them, but we have a hope that goes beyond this life. And so in that moment, maybe you tell them the story of how you met Jesus. Greg Lowry says that someone has a story a lot like yours, but they don't know it can have a happy ending. Maybe God would use your personal testimony, and then that would lead into a gospel sharing moment. We've trained several of you in gospel sharing tools here, Three Circles being one of them. But in that moment, when someone asks you, tell me about the hope that's in you. Man, you just whisper a quick prayer. Lord, I know for such a time as this, you've brought me here. This is a divine appointment. And I know you can use me. So use me for your glory and for this person's eternal good. And I'm praying, by the way, that this week that you'll be able to have a significant conversation, as I'm praying for myself, to have a significant conversation with your one. But listen, if all you're able to do is say, would you be my guest for Easter Sunday service, I'll call that a win. Would you call that a win? So now we can't make them come. Some of you, although maybe like grandma or grandpa or mom or dad put you in a headlock today, metaphorically speaking, and said, come to church, and you're just trying to get them off your back, so here you are, right? You're here by divine appointment. Let me just tell you that right now. You thought mom did it or dad did it. Nope. God brought you here. And he has a word for you, and I pray you'll listen. Listen, our hope is not in our money. It's not in our possessions. It's not in our position, our status, our retirement account. It's not in whoever's going to be president. It's not in a political party. It's not in the strength of our military. It's not in the house that you own. It's not in other people. It's not in science. It's not in the outcomes of the war in Ukraine or Israel. It's not in, man, I wish things would go back to the good old days. And it's not in your sports team. Now listen, I put that in there before the game on Friday, okay? So I'm just telling you. Our hope is in Jesus. Our hope is in Jesus. And he's a sure rock. If your life is anchored to him, he will hold. Count on it. Amen? Count on it. I'm gonna tell, this is a free story, okay? So I told you I'm from Michigan, right? Y'all know that. Like we didn't know that, Andy. So I played basketball one season for my Bible college. William Tyndale, I was a Lancer. One season. Please don't be impressed by that. We were terrible. They were desperate. And I was by far the worst player on the team, right? I mean, most high schools could have beat us. But we played our games at that school. I won't mention the name. Oakland. We played our home games there at Oakland. So... we never played them, right? We did play the University of Michigan Dearborn campus, though, okay? It's not the Ann Arbor one, the Dearborn, about 13, 15,000 students, and they throttled us. It was like 130 to like 20, I mean 29, yeah. So we were terrible. I don't know why I told you that, but just making connections. So listen, in a strongly gospel-resistant world, don't fear what the world fears. Instead, Peter says, be fully devoted to Christ and be prepared to give a defense for the reason, for the hope that's in you. Nick Ripken, who many of y'all will know, wrote The Insanity of God, one of our, he and his wife, longtime IMB missionaries. He said this, believers in persecuted lands have observed the quickest way to end their persecution is by winning their persecutors to Jesus. Amen? So even if you're experiencing some measure of persecution where you live or at work or maybe even in your family, just know this, that person, they're not the enemy. They're the mission. They're the mission. So when you share the gospel, though, Peter says, do it with gentleness and reverence. Remember, it's not just what you say, but how you say it. So tell the whole gospel story to people, but don't do it with an angry or harsh attitude or in a condescending way. Remember, our message is good news, right? It's good news. So keep a clear conscience, Peter says, remembering that we are sinners who have been saved by grace through faith. Our heart motives matter. We make a defense for the gospel, not because we're better than others, but because we have been rescued from our sin by the blood of the Lamb, and we want other people to be rescued too. That's our motive. And if it's God's will that you should endure undeserved slander or be reviled or suffer unjustly because you're living a gospel-centered life, we can remind ourselves we are blessed. We are blessed. And then this, while we may be called to suffer for our faith, remember Christ did suffer for our sake. He did suffer for our sake. Nobody suffered more than Jesus. Verse 18, for Christ also suffered for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring you to God. He was put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. You know, this day is Palm Sunday, and Christians all over the world either have or are or will this day commemorate Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. But let's remember that the same crowd who declared, "Hosanna to the Son of David, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, Hosanna in the highest," in a few short days would be yelling, "Crucify him, crucify him." We need to remember that. And if you or I are ever called down a path of suffering, we need to remember Jesus. Jesus is our standard. He laid down his life for us. 1 John 3:16, this is how we have come to know love. He, Jesus, laid down his life for us. We should lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. Now, while we can't die for anybody's sin, Jesus did all of that when he sacrificed his life on the cross because of his love for us. But we should, as living sacrifices, try to do the same thing. Follow Jesus' example, to die to ourselves and to live for others. Our brothers and sisters and the lost people, they get close enough to our lives so we can share the hope that's within us with those people. He's our standard. He laid down his life for us. We need to lay down our lives for others. And that, and then this as well, not only is he our standard, Jesus is our substitute. He took our place on the cross. For Christ also suffered for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous. There's only one person that's ever lived that was a righteous man. That's Jesus. All the rest of us, because of our sin, were unrighteous men and women. Jesus did for us by means of the cross what we could never do for ourselves. Do you believe that this morning? He was your substitute. He was my substitute. Out of love for you and me, he willingly laid down his life so that we might be saved. And that's the third point. Jesus is our salvation. I know those are simple things. He's our standard, our substitute, our salvation. But it's important for us to remember that he was put to death in the flesh, but was made alive in the spirit. Man, I was kind of having a holy fit over there declaring the goodness and the worth of our God, and as the choir sang about his resurrection, ain't no grave gonna hold me down, amen? Because of him, because he lives, we can live. He is our salvation. And because Jesus lives, we can die to ourselves and live for God's greater purpose. And by the way, that's the most joyful life you'll ever hope to live in this life, is the one that God has for you, right? Living out his purpose and not your own. Someone else said about persecution in the world today, they said that we could end persecution and suffering for righteousness' sake tomorrow. We just got to stop preaching the gospel. That ain't going to happen. That is never going to happen. We would not settle for that false peace, right? We're going to declare the gospel. That's the only hope that people have. And I know it's becoming, in our culture, people are becoming more highly resistant to the gospel. But listen, they still need the gospel. And you and I are God's plan A for getting it into the world, and there is no plan B. And so listen, I pray that as we leave this place here in just a few minutes, that it would be our desire to share the gospel with lost people, trusting God for the results. See, the goal of the Christian life isn't to live a comfortable life, it's to live a gospel-centered life. And if we do, we shouldn't be surprised if we suffer for it. That's kind of the bottom line of this message. So here's some application points. What's next? If you're called down a path of suffering for any reason, remember this, the Lord knows. If you're called down a path of suffering for any reason, the Lord knows. Think about, as parents, those of us who have been blessed to be parents or grandparents, how do you feel when your child is sick or injured or mistreated? Doesn't your heart, you'd take it for them, from them in a second, wouldn't you? You would. That's what a good parent does. Well, God's a good father. And he knows what you're going through. And he has a tender heart for you. And then this, if you're called down a path of suffering for any reason, remember this, you're not alone. Suffering may lead us to feel like we're isolated or that like nobody cares. But listen, if nobody else in your world seems to care, Jesus does. He's with you. If you're his, he does. He cares for you. And then this, remember this, if you're called down a path of suffering for any reason, suffering has a purpose. If you're here this morning and you're not a believer in Jesus, you're suffering. Listen, I can't tell you all the reasons why, but I can tell you this for sure. The purpose of your suffering is to draw you to Jesus. God wants to use your suffering so that you'll turn from your sin and trusting in yourself and turn to Jesus and ask him to be the Lord and Savior of your life. And if your suffering produces that result, it will have accomplished what God allowed it to accomplish in your life. You see that? If you're a non-believer, I can't tell you all the reasons why you're suffering, but I can tell you the number one reason is God wants you to be saved. And he'll use suffering to get a lost person's attention. And if you're a believer, I can't tell you all of the reasons why you may be going down a path of suffering, but I can tell you this. God wants you to draw you closer to himself. He wants you to know more of his heart and his love for you. And so he will use suffering to that end. And I know this, that if you suffer as a believer, God wants to use that so that others might see your faithful witness. God wants to use you when you go through suffering because, listen, a broken and hurting messenger of Christ is a powerful witness to lost people. It's a powerful witness. Others will observe us, especially when we're going through a season of suffering. And it might be that as you live for Jesus, even in the middle of your pain, that someone else sees that and goes, man, there's something about that person that's different. If someone you loved is called down a path of suffering, just real quick, here's some things to do. I think that are good things. Be present. Job's friends, you remember the Old Testament story of Job? Job's friends did a good job for about 1 week. They came and they tore their clothes when they saw their friends suffering. And they sat with him, the Bible says, in silence for 7 days and seven nights. They did a good job. And then at the end of 7 days and seven nights, they opened their mouths. And that's when it all went south for them. Listen, sometimes the best thing you and I can do for a suffering friend is to just sit in silence with them. Some people call it the ministry of presence. I'm just going to sit here and I'll cry with you because I love you. And then this, if someone's suffering, pray with them and for them. You might say something like this, I'm so sorry that you're going through what you're going through. I can't imagine your pain. I wonder if I can pray with you. You know, we just seek to be the arms and the feet and the compassion of Jesus. And then this, if someone's suffering and you get close enough to their life to be a help, do what you can to help alleviate their suffering. Providing food is a good thing, isn't it? I know we Baptists, we sort of default there, right? But providing food for people in a season of suffering can be a way to help them. How about picking up their kids from school if you have that kind of relationship with them? How about helping with some household chore, mowing their grass, doing something to serve them while they're suffering, maybe to help alleviate a financial burden. Do what you can to help them when they're suffering. And then this, share the reason for the hope that's within you. Above all else, point them to Jesus. He's the answer. He's the solution. Point them to Jesus and the gospel. So let me ask you, are you in a place of suffering today? Maybe your health has deteriorated. I've talked with several of you all. I know that's the case or some here in our church family, or people that you know and love, or maybe you've experienced a loss, or you're going through a period of grief, or you're struggling through addiction, or you have anxiety, or you've experienced a broken relationship. Maybe you're going through a season of suffering. Can I just tell you that God loves you? He knows about it, and he's your solution. Jesus is the answer to your suffering. Now, that doesn't mean that it's all going to go away necessarily overnight, or some of y'all have been dealing with chronic things for years, but he knows, and he walks with that suffering, walks with you through that suffering. Maybe your suffering isn't because of the cause of righteousness or because you're a Christian. Maybe it's because you made a sinful choice and you're wondering, is there any hope for me? Can I just tell you, based upon the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the answer is yes. The answer is yes. And here, this, as we land the plane, here's the bigger question we need to ask. Why did Jesus suffer? See, Jesus suffered so that in this life, all who come to him can know the forgiveness of God, the hope of the gospel, and healing in Jesus' name. That's what happens to a person who turns to Jesus in the middle of their suffering. And listen, when it comes to eternity, Jesus suffered so that in him, you and I wouldn't. Because one day, after we pass through this life and we take that last breath of earthly air, as a believer in Jesus, that very next breath, it's heavenly air in the presence of Jesus. And in that place, there are no tears. There is no suffering. There is no cancer. There is no broken relationships. No eye has seen, no ear has heard the things that God has prepared for those who love him. So I want you to be comforted by that, my brother or sister in Christ. Jesus suffered so that you and I wouldn't. Father, thank you so much for your word, Lord. Your word is a double-edged sword. It divides joint and marrow, soul and spirit. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of our heart. And thank you, Lord, for our Savior Jesus, who willingly laid down his life so that we might be saved. And Lord, thank you for every person here who's going through a season of suffering, that they don't go alone because of who you are. And I pray that, gracious Lord, if there's any here who have come into the room and Lord, maybe it's their suffering that brought them into this room. They're looking for hope. And Lord, they've heard about you this morning and Jesus who willingly gave his life up on the cross. I pray, dear Lord, that in this moment they would cry out to you, Jesus, save me. And Lord, to know the inexpressible joy of being made a child of God, crossing over from death to life. Lord, I pray that you would do in this very vertical, holy moment in every heart immeasurably more than we could ask or imagine according to your power that works in us. Would you do that now as we respond in Jesus' name? Amen. Amen. I want to invite you to stand and you come forward as the Lord leads. You come.